From Romans 8, once again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For if the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in those of us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And the mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who gave Christ his life will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have this obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. That's where we left off last week in verse 17 of Romans chapter 8. And so if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where we pick up again on a conversation that we've been having for the last several weeks, actually sort of a continuation of a conversation that we started at the very beginning of the year. It's the beginning of spring break, and we're still talking about something we started to talk about at the beginning of the year when we were noticing that there is sort of this disconnect, not sort of, there is often this disconnect between what I say I believe and how I actually live my life, between who I say that I want to be and the actual everyday moments of the way that I exist on the planet. And we started talking about what might it look like for a people to fuse together those two things so that what we say we believe is how we live, so that who we say we want to be is a part of who we are becoming. And so we started to notice a part of that, as a part of that conversation, you can't do that on your own. You have to have help. And so we turn to Romans 8, which says there's help if you want it. And we noticed last week some of that help is in this room. It's your church family. And we've also been noticing along the way that some of that help, the majority of that help, is in the Spirit that God has placed in us that helps us to become who he called us to be, to live in connection with a life of integrity like that. So now we turn our attention to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 18. There's this statue that I found this week. It was sculpted by a man named Bernardas Bukas. I have no idea if that's his name. I probably just butchered his name, but he's Lithuanian, and He made this sculpture in 1935. It's been there for a long, long time. It was so well received that they placed it in a courtyard. You see it there in a city in Lithuania called Kaunas. It's sort of known as the art capital of Lithuania. And they placed this statue, which is really cleverly named the sower, in the courtyard in a public square in the middle of Kaunas. And there you see it. It's this statue, and it's like in action, right? So the sower, he's got this basket of seeds under one arm, and he's got his hand back like this, full of seeds in the other, and either he's going to drop them behind him or he's about to launch them into the field. And he's got one foot in front of the other, and it's this sense of he's going somewhere, he's doing something, he's accomplishing something. And that statue has been in that courtyard for now almost 90 years, 1935 to now. And as far as I can tell, there is not a single plant that has grown as the result of the sower. There's not even a small garden. Like, there's certainly not a field full of seeds that had produced crops. 89 years and zero fruit. And I know that's silly. That's, of course, because it's a statue and the seeds aren't even real. But do you ever feel like that describes your life? That, like, nothing that you do seems to matter? And it can go in both ways, right? It can go in the way of, I'm trying to do good things here. I'm trying to build something. I'm trying to do something that matters. I'm investing, I'm sacrificing, I'm investing myself in these people, or maybe in these children, or maybe in this project. And then I'm doing everything that I know how to do that's good, and I'm not seeing any results. I'm not seeing any change. It feels like the world is just like it was 10 years ago when I started this, or 20 years ago. Do you ever feel like it doesn't matter? Like nothing you do matters? Or it could be on the other side of it. Do you ever feel that sense of, man, I messed up again. I did it again. I've been saying that I don't want to do it, and I keep finding myself doing the very thing that I said I didn't want to do. And then you hear this whisper, and it says, does it really matter? I mean, who's it hurting? There's no consequence. There's no person that's hurt by this. Just, does it really matter? Hold that thought sort of over here, the statue, the sower, and overlay it with some of the events of even this past week. Earlier this week, there was this family in a single-engine plane coming from Canada, and they made their way all the way to Nashville. And in that plane was Dad at the controls, and I'm assuming maybe Mom in the co-pilot seat, and there were three kids. And if they travel anything like my kids, probably they were looking at something, watching a video on the screen, or playing some video game on their phone, or they had headphones in and they were listening to music. And I don't know at what point those kids realized that there was a problem with the plane. They may have never known that there was a problem with the plane, but that plane went down right next to I-40, just down the street, about 3 miles from John Toon Airport, and there were no survivors. That was earlier this week. Earlier this week, there was this precious little girl, and she was placed in another home by the state. It's the third home in 6 months. She's having to adjust again to a new family, to a new home, navigate that. Maybe a new school, maybe a new teacher, maybe new friends, and she's feels like she's just unpacking and repacking over and over again. That was earlier this week. Earlier this week, there was a young boy, and he's playing in the streets with his friends, and you name the town, whether it was somewhere in Ukraine, whether it's in Gaza, whether it's in Haiti that is falling apart right now. And he hears gunshots, he and his friends do, off in the distance or maybe right around the corner. And they know well enough now that when you hear that sound, you don't even have to wait for Mom to come to the door and shout your name. You just run toward home because that's the only safe place you got. And they take off running. And I know that's heavy. That's a heavy way to start a sermon on a spring break morning. But I think it's the context for the verse where we find ourselves in Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's the hope. Remember what comes right before this. I quoted it when we started. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering so that we might also share in his glory. It's like the writer of this Romans, Paul, as he's writing this, anticipates what we would be feeling. Because the truth is that it was not any easier to grow up in the first century as a child than it is to grow up in the 21st century as a child. There has been evil among us for a long, long time. It's been hard the whole time. And they would have heard it the way we hear it. And that is, okay, great, we're children of God. We're heirs of God, then why in the world are we in the middle of all this suffering? Is this the way that God treats his children? Like, is he an abusive father? Is he just taking out his angst and anger on his kids? Or maybe he's just an absent father who is too preoccupied with whatever it is that he's doing to even pay attention to the suffering of his own kids. Like, how do I reconcile that we're heirs of God and yet we're in the midst of suffering? And so they were asking the same kind of question, I think. If we are God's children, then why is it like this? The simple answer to that, the one word answer to that is sin. That's why it's like this. And that may not be the answer that you're looking for. So what are you saying, Jason? Are you saying that those kids in that plane, are you saying that precious little girl, are you saying that those little boy and his friends, are you saying that they're being punished? Is that what you're saying? No. And yes. There's a story told in John, the Gospel of John, about Jesus and his disciples, and they're walking one afternoon, and they see this guy by the side of the road, and it says he was born blind. So think about that. There was a moment when he was a toddler and he still had never seen the face of his mom. And the disciples say, now that he's grown, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither. But the disciples aren't all that off base for asking the question, who sinned? How did this happen? Why is this guy blind? Why has he been blind his whole life? Romans 8 continues with that conversation in the next few verses. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation, catch this, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. What it's talking about is actually something that, if you go back to the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis 3, the third chapter of the whole Bible, you get to this place where there's these curses that are pronounced over creation. In fact, let's look at it. It'll be on the screen. You don't even have to turn there. Genesis 3. Starting in verse 17, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, the fruit of the tree by which I commanded you, you must not eat it. That's sin. God wanted them to do something. They didn't do it. That's sin. Because of sin, what's the next line? Cursed is the ground because of you. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the ones who subjected it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will not eat food from it, or you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It's going to produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Romans 8 is pointing to that moment and saying the creation is groaning. It's subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. So creation is suffering, not because creation sinned, but creation is suffering because of sin. So God subjected it with a curse. So are you saying, Jason, that this is what God wants? Is that what you're saying? That God subjected it, he's punishing. Is this what God wants? Is this the way that God wants it in the world? And the answer is no, this is not what God wants. This is not the way that God wants it to be. And I think you and I can be absolutely certain that the reason that we know that God does not want it this way is because of the last two words in Romans 8:20. Those last two words are absolutely critical. He says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope." So it's not always going to be like this. He's going to change this because it's not what he wants it to be. It is the way it is right now. Why? Can you imagine a world where there are no consequences for your action? That no matter what you do, nothing changes. So you hurt a child, doesn't matter, no consequences. So you kill your neighbor, doesn't matter. So you betray a friend, so you backstab somebody, so you spit in the face of somebody that you love, it doesn't matter, there's no consequences. Or maybe you try to do something really good, maybe you sacrifice yourself for the sake of loving someone else, it doesn't matter because there's no consequences. Can you imagine living in a world where nothing that you do matters? That's not the world we live in. What we do matters. For good or for evil, what we do has consequences. It matters. Sometimes it's not obvious in the moment. Sometimes it's years later. But what we do matters. If you don't think that's true, ask creation. If you don't think that's true, ask those kids. But you don't have to, because every person in this room knows what it's like to suffer the consequences of a decision that was made by someone else. Every one of us. And every one of us knows what it's like to live in the joy and the blessing of a decision that we didn't make, that somebody else made. What we do matters. It has consequences. It affects things. So Romans 8 tells that story. Pick up in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The good news is that even though suffering is the consequence of our sin, even though suffering is true, suffering does not have the last word. It's not the end of the story. It's the place of redemption. You keep going in verse 21. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That's actually another curse in Genesis 3, right? Go back there. To the woman, he said, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. Your painful labor will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. The imagery of pain in childbearing is not accidental. It's not random, not in Genesis 3, nor in Romans 8. The pain of childbearing says that the pain is eclipsed, the suffering is eclipsed by joy. That it's not permanent, that it doesn't lasts forever. And what comes after it, and sometimes even what comes through it, is joy. So Romans 8 says, I consider that these our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul writes it a little differently in 2 Corinthians. He writes it this way, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. They're achieving for us. It's not just that joy comes after suffering, or even that joy comes despite suffering. Sometimes joy comes through suffering. In fact, I love the way that Isaac Bruce says it. He says, it's not merely that the glory is compensation for the suffering. It's actually that it grows out of the suffering. And that's what Romans 8 is saying, right? Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Waiting, groaning. What we do matters, and how we groan matters. We groan. We grieve. I want to make sure you understand, I am not saying get over it. We grieve. What I'm saying is that's not the end of the story. Do you notice that in 8:23 it says we groan eagerly waiting for our adoption to sonship? But just a little while ago I said out of Romans 8:15, the Spirit you received has not made you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And now, a few verses later, it says, we groan inwardly as we await our adoption to sonship. So which one is it? Is the Spirit make us adopted to sonship, or are we waiting to be adopted to sonship? And the answer is both. That's why there's a tension in we are God's kids, but there's more to the story, because suffering still exists, and He does not want His kids to suffer. So we have been adopted by the Spirit. It's the first fruits of the Spirit. But we're also eagerly awaiting our full adoption to sonship, which He says is the redemption of our bodies. We have the first fruits of this Spirit, which means that He's not done yet. Because if there's first fruits, that's the whole idea of first fruits, is there's a lot more where that came from. We're the first fruits of His Spirit. Which means creation will be liberated. The children of God will be revealed. Our bodies will be redeemed. All things will be made new, and suffering will end. I love the way that Frank Thielman says it. He says, this is not a hope that God will set creation free. It's a firmly grounded hope because God will certainly set creation free. This is not false hope. We groan as those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, knowing there's more where that came from. So what we do matters, and how we groan matters, and who we trust matters. Who do you trust as the one who will make things right? It is really important to remember where our hope is in an election year. No political party, no political candidate can bring redemption. No technology, new technology, no innovation, no movement of laws or legislation, no AI, nothing else can bring redemption. If we look for our hope and we put our trust anywhere else, it is false hope. But I'm here to say, at least for me, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That is where our hope is. That's who we trust, because that's who's going to make all things right. So we place our hope there, for in this hope we were saved. A hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. What we do matters. How we groan matters. Who we trust matters. And while we wait, hope matters. We cannot do this without hope. We've been using this imagery of like a DIY project along the way, right? And we've been saying that in some ways, this sort of trying to put things back together, both the way that we live our life and resolution for a suffering world, are sort of like this DIY project where you realize that you're in over your head and you can't do it on your own, right? It's like, I thought I was going to redo my bathroom, and then I realized this is over my head. I thought I was going to redo my kitchen, and I thought it was like a weekend warrior kind of thing, and then now we're in month 3, and it's still going on, and there's dust everywhere, and it's a mess, and you're like, I don't know when this is all going to be done. Is it ever going to be done? Is it ever going to get better? And you go back, and you look at the blueprints. You go back and you remember what the vision is, and you sit down and see it, and you start to dream and imagine this is what it's going to be like when it's done, and it makes it worth it. And that's where we find ourselves. We are in the midst of a mess, and it's really easy to get tired of it and say, I don't know if this is ever going to happen. But then we dream about what he promised it's going to be like. And it's going to be worth it. Sometimes we're tempted to believe that what we do, the wrong that we do, it doesn't matter. And sometimes we're tempted to believe that the good that we do, like it doesn't matter. Like it's not producing fruit. Like we're that sower in that courtyard in Kiwanis. And it feels like, you know, 89 years and zero fruit. And you think, am I really doing anything? Is it really accomplishing anything? Am I part of anything? Is anything going to change? It's interesting, that statue. Back in 2008, mysteriously on the wall behind that statue, some stars appeared. They're just to the right of that lady raking leaves. You can sort of just barely make out there's a name there. There's a street artist in Lithuania named Morfai. He painted a bunch of stars on the wall behind that statue. And at first, it felt like it was meaningless. Like, what does that even mean? Until it got dark. We sow seeds of hope. We have the Spirit of God within us as first fruits, glimmers of his glory. And it may feel like nothing is happening, but you are sowing seeds of hope to a world that is desperate for hope. And did you notice it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Not the glory that will be created, not the glory that's way down the road, the glory that's already in us by the first fruits of his Spirit, that it will be revealed fully. It's being revealed in little stars and seeds at the moment. But at one point, it's going to be revealed fully as he makes all things new. And people say the hope that you've been sowing is not for no reason, because I see it now and it's all different and suffering is gone. That's the hope that we sow. What you do matters. Let's stand and let's sing to the God who gives hope. So when it gets darkest, is the moment when the hope becomes the most visible. Glimmers of glory that are coming from the people of God. And I don't know if you remember, there's a part of scripture that says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Because people in the darkness see glimmers of glory and they say, where does that come from? And you tell them, it's the first fruits of the Spirit of God. And let me tell you, there's more where that came from. This week, my son gets a verse on his phone in the mornings before he goes to school, and he raised out his phone to me and said, Dad, look, and it was Romans 15:13. And then this morning, Lindsay Reynolds, who was on the praise team upstairs, she said, you know, when you do that at the end, you ought to just get us all to do it with you, because at this point, we all know it. And then right after that, Gail Nash, I walked over, and she had this little card that she had printed up, and it had it on it, and it's in my Bible now, right at Romans 15:13. It's been amazing to me how different that sounds on different weeks. Hear it again this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. So when it gets darkest, is the moment when the hope becomes the most visible. Glimmers of glory that are coming from the people of God. And I don't know if you remember, there's a part of scripture that says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Because people in the darkness see glimmers of glory and they say, where does that come from? And you tell them, it's the first fruits of the Spirit of God. And let me tell you, there's more where that came from. This week, my son gets a verse on his phone in the mornings before he goes to school, and he raised out his phone to me and said, Dad, look, and it was Romans 15:13. And then this morning, Lindsay Reynolds, who was on the praise team upstairs, she said, you know, when you do that at the end, you ought to just get us all to do it with you, because at this point, we all know it. And then right after that, Gail Nash, I walked over, and she had this little card that she had printed up, and it had it on it, and it's in my Bible now, right at Romans 15:13. It's been amazing to me how different that sounds on different weeks. Hear it again this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.